be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the Psalms this morning, and Psalm 18 that you and I read responsibly. It's really an incredible psalm. It's very long, the extensiveness of that psalm, but those first six verses is where our focus is today. And what's beautiful about this psalm is that God gives context to us. You don't have to debate what was going on in David's life when he was inspired to write these words. Saul was trying to kill him. And I would encourage you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And it's one of those interesting places in Scripture where you have virtually the identical words verbatim in the psalm and then in David's song of praise towards the end of his life, where these words are repeated again. But the introduction to this psalm reads, "For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." He said, and if we could just put the words up, if we have them on the screen again, here's what he said. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." That's quite a list of credentials, isn't it? God's credentials. "I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Wow. Think about those words. The Almighty God, the Lord, capitals L-O-R-D of the Old Testament, Yahweh, the holiest name of God, is the one being addressed here. And Yahweh hears our voice. Do you believe that? When you turn to God in prayer, and maybe it's verbalizing prayers, maybe it's driving down the road and you're just meditating upon, you're having conversation with God in your heart, you're not verbally speaking the word. Do you believe that God hears your voice? Wow, the Almighty God gives us that incredible promise. And it's no wonder then David, a great man of faith, with all the power that he had, all the influence that he had, all the people that he could have brought in his court to resolve the problems that he dealt with in life, here's what the great King David says. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God," don't you love that? My God. There's the personalization. That you can make that claim as a child of God. You can go to Yahweh, the Almighty, living God, as we do in worship, as we do in life, and make that claim, because God's already claimed us. My God. To my God, I cried for help. Well, David in this psalm obviously reveals things are pretty serious, doesn't he? In verses 4 and 5, "The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me." And, he describes death as like trying to entrap him, trying to tie him up as a cord or entrap him like in a snare. Or it's like this torrent. It's like just a ferocious wave. Anybody been to the Nepali coast in Kauai? My favorite spot thus far in the world. But there's 2,000-foot cliff faces, and the surf on that side of Kauai is just incredible. And waves come in, 60-foot waves. They slam against those cliffs. The water shoots up 150 feet in the air. Can you imagine the sound? And then right beside it is a big Thompson River, fresh water flowing into the ocean. And you hear, it's just an incredible place. It'd be neat if we could just say, Scotty, beam me down there. But this is what David describes his life as. That you got these torrents, these huge waves that just want to destroy you, consume you. It's serious business. David's life is in danger. And it was a number of times, as we hear in Scripture. Do you know that David wrestled a lion? And he wrestled a bear? And, of course, we know Goliath, right? As he stood up to the most ferocious warrior, soldier of the Philistine army, his life was threatened greatly. And probably perhaps most, though, through King Saul. Remember how jealous Saul was of David. And so Saul's agenda over and over and over again was to attempt to destroy David's life. When Lindy and I were in Israel, and I think I have a picture of En Gedi, and what's really cool, there's places in Israel, they say, yep, this is where that happened. And you're like, yeah, maybe. Might have happened 2 miles over there. But En Gedi, if you go up that canyon, and we didn't get the opportunity, you can actually hike up there. There's caves. It's near the Qumran caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And Masada, the huge bluff where the Jews hung out, the last ones to survive the Romans back in 70 AD, is just within a few miles of this. But right in that area is one of the most coolest stories of the Saul-David confrontation. Remember when Saul brings his guys out, his soldiers, and they're going to take out David? David and his men are hiding in a cave right in that area. Saul goes into the cave, doesn't know David's there. David sneaks up. He takes and tears a little bit of Saul's garment and keeps it in his hand. And then later he shows it to Saul and said, you know, I could have killed you in that cave. But David respected the king. Even though the king wanted to take out his life many times. But perhaps the greatest enemy that David had to deal with was himself, his sinful nature within. And, you know, in 2 Samuel 11, tragic story in David's life. Through adultery with Bathsheba, she becomes pregnant with child. Remember that? And Bathsheba's husband was one of the officers in David's army. And so now Bathsheba's pregnant, not David's wife. So David has to hurry up and figure out a way to cover this up. So what he does, he's going to kill Bathsheba's husband by sending him to the front lines where he knows he'll die. And he did. And then quickly marry Bathsheba and great, everything's good. Right? No, it's just one sin after another. After another that was taking David down, perhaps in the worst way of all. But in the midst of all of that, David consistently turned to Yahweh, to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17:37, we hear David say this, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Remember, the whole Israelite army was cowering to Goliath because the Philistine said, well, let's not all fight. You send your top soldier, we'll send ours, and whoever wins that fight wins the war. And all the Israelites are cowering, and this young lad by the name of David at the time comes onto the scene, and David is repulsed by this even as a young kid. And so he confronts Goliath, and we know he can't even wear the armor. It's too heavy for him. He's just a small boy. And he uses the slingshot, but he knows that the real weapon is God. And he openly acknowledges and gives testimony to that in these words that we saw. Well, 1 Samuel 22, I think I said 2 Samuel earlier, but 1 Samuel 22, it is 2 Samuel. It's a misprint in the bulletin outline. But in chapter 22, same prayer, now from David's song, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice. and my cry came to his ears. David knew the only place he could turn and really find help, and it was to the Almighty Living God. And you know, sometimes David didn't even do that. It was by God's intervention, and especially in terms of his sinful condition, that God sent Nathan, right, to confront David. David thought he covered up the adultery, everything was great, go on with life, but nothing's hidden from God. And so Nathan the prophet is sent by God to confront David. But in that confrontation, David repents. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then beautiful Psalm 51, it's one of our offertories in the hymnal. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. What a beautiful prayer of repentance. Oh, if leaders today would just do that. Would just first and foremost turn to God instead of every other avenue. Well, let me ask you, that's David. That's part of his life. But what about your life? And I think about mine. Are you troubled in any way right now? Well, I imagine we all are in light of COVID and all of the fallout and the responses to it. There's a lot of trouble just with that alone. But life on this earth is trouble. We live in a broken, sin-corrupted world. We're saint and sinner ourselves. And put that mix together and you got trouble. And the point is God never, ever in Scripture tells us there won't be trouble. And I think sometimes people are absolutely shocked. Why would this happen, God? How could this happen to me? Well, God says, read the Word. Listen to my voice because I haven't hid this from you. How about Job? Don't you love how God confronts Job when Job gets a little arrogant with God? God puts Job in his place, reminds him, I'm God, I'm the creator of all things. Job, you're one of my creation. And let's just get that straight first. So Job, but he had a lot of problems. God blessed Job for his faith in the midst of what he dealt with. Or how about the apostles? I mean, these are fishermen, tax collector. They had their lives in order. Things were going pretty smooth. And then they start to follow Jesus. And oh my gosh, talk about the battles that they were in then, to the extent of traditionally, it's believed every one of them, with the exception of Judas, who took his own life, and with the exception of John, who died in exile on the island of Patmos, that all the other apostles died martyr deaths. They died confessing the faith. They died because they believed in Jesus. Talk about trouble. Or how about Jesus' words? In John 16, Jesus says, just lays it out there, in this world you will have trouble. Doesn't say, give any other inkling that we won't. In this world, you will have trouble. And then in Matthew 6, and in the context of worry and worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, here's what Jesus says, each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, Jesus said, Don't get caught up in the trouble that's coming tomorrow. You know it's going to come, but you got enough to deal with right now. Just work on the troubles you're dealing with today. God doesn't hide that reality from us, but the real issue here is how we approach it. How do you approach the challenges in your life? How do you approach the troubles? Do you trust in your own power and strength? Do you trust in your intellect, or do you seek counsel from others? And you know, that one's not so bad, by the way. But be sure that your intellect is in the Word of God. And be sure the ones that you are seeking out for counsel are men and women of God. Or you may get all kinds of horrible, evil, ungodly suggestions that may be given. Think about how that worked out for Job. His friends didn't always give him the greatest advice. Or today, I think science. I've been in so many discussions with people, and they think science is the answer. You know, you believe in God. God bless you. Well, they don't say that, but you know, that's a myth. That's in the past. We're in reality today. It's a world of science and knowledge. And you know, you scare me if you really trust in this God you believe in instead of science. That actually could destroy the earth. I can't believe the thought process that we find out there. But the real question is where are you at in your heart? And it's where I am in my heart. Are we with David? In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. Again, talk about a guy that had the resources, the power, the worldly influence, who could have been easily tempted in trusting in his own abilities. But he turns to God. And he turns to God knowing this truth. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry reached and my cry to him reached his ears. I love how God uses ears in that statement. God's spirit, right? Jesus is fully man and fully God. Jesus has ears still to audibly hear, but God affirming to us, even in spirit, he audibly hears our prayers that we bring before him. And by the way, God makes it clear he's bigger than any threat that we face in life on this earth or otherwise. And really, when you think about it, biblically, what are our greatest enemies? Sin. And sin brought death, right? God's judgment of death. And then in the mix of all of that are the fallen angels. So sin, death, and the devil. Those are the real deal enemies that can do major destruction in the life of each one of us human beings. In fact, they can take us down for eternity in hell if we allow those enemies to consume our lives. And by the way, there's no way in our own power and strength that we can overcome those. There's no way. And that's why when we walk in the sanctuary, we celebrate the cross. We can't miss it. It's a reminder visually that the victory has been won. Jesus conquered sin, right? God made him who had no sin in 2 Corinthians 5. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus has resolved the problem of sin, became true man, fulfilled the law perfectly, never sinned, and at the cross took full accountability for our sin. And died for it. That's the punishment. But he rose again. And there's death. There's enemy number two. Death could not hold Jesus. Remember at Lazarus' grave, and Martha ran out to greet Jesus. Oh, Lord, you know, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And he died 4 days prior to that event. And Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Wow, what a promise. Jesus saying, I did what was impossible for any of you to do. I won the victory over death. As true man, I went through the grave and I conquered it and I rose and I live and I offer this victory to you. I love in Colossians chapter 2 bringing the devil into this as well. But what powerful words. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, meaning Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. Isn't that cool? Nailing it to the cross. That would be a neat event for us to do sometime. Have an old wooden cross up here, and we just write down every sin that we're aware of in our lives. And we just take it up there and we get a hammer and a nail and we just nail it there. That's what the Lord did. He did that. Obviously, we couldn't do that. We could do it in a visual way as a reminder, but Jesus literally nailed all of our sin to the cross and he paid the punishment. And in doing so, look at the last part of this passage. He disarmed. I know Lance and Pastor Hesse, they came with the armor last week, right? Helmet, sword, it was really cool. I hope you got to see Bible study. I think it's recorded if you want to go back and see it. Pastor Hesse, I didn't know if he's ever going to get the helmet off his head again because he's kind of got a big head. But I mean, what a visual. And the rulers and authorities, speaking of the spiritual world, spiritual warfare, and Jesus disarms them. They have no weapons. They cannot harm a child of God because the Lord has disarmed them and he's put them to shame by triumphing over them in him. Now that's fact. That's historical. It's a done deal. And yet, tragically, the majority of the world is still going about saying, oh, I can handle this by my own power and strength. I don't need God. And it's foolish to believe in a God. You know, I believe in science. How are you going to deal with sin, death, and the devil going down all those paths? There's only one way. Romans 10, boy, the epistle reading today. For the scripture says, God says, it's his scripture, everyone who believes in him, referring to Jesus, will not be put to shame. Isn't that interesting? He disarmed and put the rulers and authorities to shame, as we heard in Colossians. But for those who believe in him, we will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved, or some who call maybe. No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because the Lord is the victor. He's the only way. In a world today that says, oh, there's all kinds of gods, there's all kinds of saviors, doesn't really matter what you believe, if you're sincere in what you believe, and I guarantee you, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're sincerely dead in hell for eternity. It is only through the victor, and it's only through faith that this becomes our personal possession. And we are so blessed, because that is a gift from God through baptism, through hearing the word. But isn't it incredible? We can make that same claim that David did to the name of Yahweh. Such a holy name that the Jews wouldn't even pronounce the name in the Old Testament. They would use another name for God. Yahweh. My Yahweh. My personal God. And who is this God? Again, his credentials. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my God. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to mess with that God if I was on the other side. What about you? I have a picture, and I guess I'm on an Israel kick today, but that's Masada. And if you don't know the history of Masada, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the last Jews that fled from Jerusalem, they fled to this fortress. And I've got other pictures at home, but I thought this one showed several things very well. You can see in the background, if you can see it, the Dead Sea is down there. But in these words for rock in the Hebrew really mean like pinnacle rocks, like needles. I think of the Black Hills and the needles there, like the crags when you go over the pass on Highway 14 near us here. But it's these pinnacle rocks, and Masada is this butte, and it's very high, as you can see. And then on top of the butte, you see the walls of the fort that are still there. And so you talk about a secure place. I mean, you're up on this huge butte, and it's that way all the way around. It's not easy to get up there. And then on top of that, you got a fort, a wall that's built around the edges. Do you think the Romans got into that? Yeah, and it's really sad and awesome at the same time. On the west side, if you ever want to see pictures, I have them. The ramp that the Romans built is still there. And they built a ramp all the way up the side of this butte, and then they took their heavy equipment up the ramp, and they had these crane mechanisms where they could just crash a ball into those walls. And you may remember all the Jews there committed suicide. They died before the Romans were able to kill them. Really sad event. But the Lord is my rock and my fortress. That's kind of a visual, but the Romans broke through that one. Nobody can break through God's fortress. And you and I, as children of faith, we are blessed to be in his fortress. And he's always readily available. David began the psalm with really touching words as he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. You know, it's one of the few places in Scripture that those words are used from man to God. Usually it's God to man. But you just see the incredible love, the tenderness, the affection that this powerful king has towards his almighty God. And David was so greatly blessed. Well, in conclusion, I'd like us this morning just to take a moment of silence. And what I want us to think about, because we can get so caught up in the current troubles and overwhelmed by them, I just want you to think, in light of what we've just kind of processed here, how that's happened in your life in the past. So I just want you to prayerfully consider that for a moment or two, and to have a moment to just thank God for his goodness. God, we praise you. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in him who loves us dearly. Amen.